Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here this morning. I'm excited to be back here at the Redeemer. It's been, last summer maybe we were out here, I think. So good to be back here. As we read out of Lamentations, that's going to be our passage this morning. So if you would turn in your Bibles, or if you have a phone, open up your device on your phone to Lamentations chapter 3. And we are going to be there in verses 21 through 24. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. I know we just read it, but I'm going to read it again. I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let's stop there. Those are some of the most cherished and beloved verses in the Bible. We see them in a lot of different places, in pictures, on walls. Lots of people take the time to memorize those verses. I memorized these verses probably about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, when I heard another sermon on these verses that really ministered to me. So I put these verses to memory, and they have just been sources of encouragement to me over the past 4 or 5 years of my life. Before we get into these verses, to really kind of dig into them, to take some points out of them, I think it's important for us to understand the setting of these verses. Because if you're like me, if a pastor opens up somewhere in the Old Testament and just starts preaching out of the Old Testament, I'm lost. I'm like, okay, where's this at? What's going on around these verses or whatever? So for the next few minutes, about 2 minutes, I'm going to give us a very quick flyover of the Old Testament. All right, so I'm going to try to cover a lot of Old Testament in about 1.5 to 2 minutes. All right, so just stay with me as we do this. And we're going to start back at the very beginning. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created both the heavens and the earth." All right, so like God made Adam and Eve. They chose to sin. They brought sin into the world. Their children sinned. Their children sinned. Their children sinned. They just kept sinning, making a mess of everything. About 10 generations later, things got so bad that God says, "I'm starting over." So he sent a flood to destroy the world, but he saved a man and his family. He had Noah build an ark, and he sent the flood. The flood covered the world, but Noah and his family were safe on the ark. After the waters receded, then the ark came down. God spoke to Noah's family, and he told his children to begin to repopulate the world again. So they did. They had children, and they had children, and they had children. About 10 generations later, God comes to a man named Abraham. His name was actually Abram at the time. He later came to be known as Abraham. And God told Abram, he says, "I've got a special job for you. I need you to go to this land. I'm going to show you where it is along the way. I'm going to bless the world through you." So Abram listens. He takes his wife Sarai. He takes his nephew Lot. He takes their servants and he takes their belongings. And he heads out to a special land, not knowing where it is. But he obeys God. God leads him there. Eventually, he comes to a place that will be known as the Promised Land. And Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had many sons, and one of those sons' name was Joseph. Joseph ended up down in Egypt through a whole series of God-ordained events, and Joseph's family eventually joined him there. His family lived in Egypt for 400 years, but along the way, the new Pharaoh became angry at them because they became so numerous. The new Pharaoh was fearful of them. He made them slaves. They were slaves for 400 years. They cried out to God. God set us free. So God eventually listened to them. He answered their prayers. He sent to them a man named Moses. Moses led them into the wilderness. Moses dies in the wilderness. Moses sends them Joshua. Joshua leads them into the promised land. For the next 400 years, they're led by judges. And then that didn't go so well. All right, so then they cry out to God. And they say, God, we want a king just like the nations around us. And God says, you don't want a king. It's going to be a problem. He says, I want to be your king. And they said, no, God, we want a king. A real earthly king. So God gave them a king. Saul, then David, then Solomon. At this point now, the kingdom of Israel splits into two points, or into two kingdoms. You got Israel in the north and Judah in the south. God sent them prophets, and the prophets' message was basically all the same. Repent. You aren't doing things God's way. You're doing things your own way. It's not going to go well. If you stay down this path, things aren't going to go good. These prophets all kept telling the northern kingdom that, the southern kingdom that. The northern kingdom was ruled by all evil kings. They were all bad. So God sends Assyria in. They destroy Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah is still existing. He sends them another prophet. His name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah tells them, repent. You aren't doing things right. You're rebelling against God. If you obey God, God is going to bless you. If you disobey God and live in rebellion, he's going to punish you. They chose punishment instead of blessing. Then things got real bad. God sends a nation called Babylon in. So the army around Babylon, they decide to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah at this time. So when they laid siege to something back then, to a city, they surrounded the city. They surrounded the city for 30 months. That's a long time. For 30 months, they didn't allow anyone in. They didn't allow anyone out, which means starvation. The people inside the city of Jerusalem were starting to starve to death. And things got really, really bad. You want to know how bad? Lamentations 4 tells us how bad. Verse 10, Lamentations 4. It says that the hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. Things were so bad that we had moms boiling the bodies of their dead children so that they could eat them and live. I can't think of anything worse. Things were desperate in the city of Jerusalem. After the people in the city were so weak, they couldn't put up much of a fight. It was easy for the soldiers of Babylon to go in. They broke through the walls. They tore the walls down. They tore the temple down. They set the whole place to fire. They killed thousands of people. They captured those who were still strong, who were still able-bodied, and they took them back to Babylon. Few of the people were so weak and just so pitiful that the soldiers didn't even bother with them at all. Didn't even bother to kill them, just left them there. Things were bad. During this time, Jeremiah was in prison in Jerusalem. At least that's my conviction as I study God's word. Somehow he got out during this time when the Babylonians were taking over the city of Jerusalem. Bible scholars aren't real sure about how long after the fall of Jerusalem this book of Lamentations was written. But most of them agree it was written very soon after Babylon goes into Jerusalem and destroys it. Again, it's my conviction that Jeremiah somehow got out of the prison cell there in Jerusalem, out of the dungeon or whatever he was in. And he's walking around the city of Jerusalem. There's still smoke coming up from the ashes. There's dead bodies laying around. There's a stench of death in the air. It's not good. It's a horrible place to be. If Jeremiah had any friends, and we don't think he had many friends, he wasn't well liked because of his message of repentance. they're gone. They're either dead or they're back in Babylon. There's not much record of Jeremiah having any friend, any kind of family. Again, if he had family, they're gone too. Nothing's there. Jeremiah's life is not good. Yet he writes these words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I decided to Google those words to find out what Google would tell me, to show me a picture of those verses somehow. And I got lots of images when I pushed the image tab there in the Google search. And it brought out a lot of pictures. Every one of those pictures was a beautiful sunset over some tropical island, a snow-capped mountain, some kind of beautiful meandering trail through a nice autumn woods, fields of wildflowers, birds, animals, walking through the woods, dancing in the meadows. Not a single photo was of a destroyed city in ashes with smoke coming up and death all around it. But that would be a more true depiction of these verses. And let's be real with each other. Sometimes our lives feel a whole lot more like Jerusalem after just being conquered by the Babylonians than a beautiful sunset on a tropical island. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're going to dig into these words for the next few minutes. I'm going to draw your attention to 4 points that I think these verses very clearly make to us as we study them. I hope it's encouraging to you, because I imagine there's more than one person here this morning, because I know I'm here, and there's at least more than me here who sometimes walk through a valley. And we need to be reminded that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So, I want to draw your attention to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But before we get to that, I want to say something else here. We think about this horrible situation that Jerusalem is in. And let's think about it. It's self-inflicted. God sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to say, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. If you don't, it's not going to go well. And they chose over and over and over again to not repent, to not make things right with the Lord. And so God punishes them out of love, because he's got more for them than allowing them to live in their own disobedience. But it's essentially self-inflicted. They brought it on because of their rebellion against God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you find yourself in a hard situation. And perhaps it's because of your own choices. But still it's hard. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you find yourself in a situation that's hard, but it's been put upon you, not because of your own choices. But if you're walking through a season today and it's because of your own choices or not because of your own choices, these words and these verses are still true for you and for me today, regardless of how we got there. Many of us here will be in a hard spot today, or just wait, right? It's coming around the corner. Yet the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There's a book right before the book of Lamentations. It's called Jeremiah. It was written by the same man who wrote Lamentations. It was written by Jeremiah. It was the book after his name. It was named after himself. All right? So the book of Jeremiah is basically Jeremiah foretelling this destruction that is going to come upon them if they don't repent. And in chapters 25 through 52 of the book of Jeremiah, the nation of Babylon is mentioned over 150 times. All right, in the book of Jeremiah, in the chapters 25 through 52, the name Babylon is mentioned over 150 times. As Jeremiah is telling the people of Judah and of Jerusalem, bad things are coming if you don't repent. Now, the book of Lamentations that we're in this morning is written after that book. It's only five chapters long. It's actually a collection of five poems that Jeremiah wrote. Guess how many times the nation of Babylon is mentioned in this book. Anyone want to take a guess? How many?
Zero.
Zero times. Zero times. How is that? Why is that? He doesn't mention Babylon one time. Why is that? Because Jeremiah understood. The events that happened to Jerusalem didn't happen because of Babylon. It's because God allowed it to happen. Because God is sovereign. Because God brought it into their midst. Because of their rebellion, of course. But it was done at the direction and at the hands of God Almighty. Not because of Babylon. Jeremiah gives Babylon no credit in Lamentations to what happened. This is the point I want us to understand here in these verses we're going to look at. God is sovereign over all matters. God is sovereign over all matters. If we look at chapter 3, Lamentations, chapter 3, I'm going to read the six verses. It says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about God. This is Jeremiah describing God. And then in verses 7 through 12, listen to how Jeremiah describes God. I won't read every verse, but in verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah describes God as a prison guard, keeping him captive. In verse 10 through 11, Jeremiah describes God as a bear or a lion, tearing him to pieces. In verses 12 through 13, Jeremiah describes God as a hunter, shooting arrows through his kidneys. So in these verses, we have Jeremiah describing God as the enemy, out to get him, against him. That's how Jeremiah feels at this time. That's his emotional response to this extremely difficult situation that he is enduring. But we know he doesn't really, really believe that, because if we look at verses 55 through 58, listen to these words. Chapter 3, verses 55 through 58. It says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near When I called on you, you said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. So now Jeremiah truly understands who the Lord is, who God is, that he is his rescuer. He is not his enemy. He is his rescuer. I want us to understand that. God is never the enemy. God is always the rescuer. He is never the enemy. He is always the rescuer. The first point this morning is that God is sovereign over all matters. Over all matters. Friends, God is sovereign over life, and he is sovereign over death. God isn't just sovereign over our wealth. God is sovereign over our poverty. God isn't just sovereign over our comfort. God is sovereign over our difficulties. God is always sovereign. Even when things aren't going well, even when things are difficult, even when things are hard, he is sovereign. God isn't just sovereign over our health. God is sovereign over our sickness. He is sovereign over all matters. We can't just say God is sovereign in the good times. God is sovereign over the bad times. Point number one this morning. God is sovereign over all matters. I want us to go now to verse 21 again for our second point this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The world will look at Jeremiah and say, you are crazy. There is no hope for you, Jeremiah. You can't have hope. Hope left when the Babylonian army came. Hope is gone, Jeremiah. Look around you. There's death. There's smoke. There's ashes. No one's here, Jeremiah. The king is gone. The economy's ruined. There's no way to make money. There's no army. It's gone, Jeremiah. They're gone. They're in Babylon or they're dead. We're burying everyone left, Jeremiah. There's no hope. But Jeremiah, in verse 21, says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. How? If we look up to verse, if we look up there in verse 18, look at Jeremiah's words. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. He's saying, my hope has perished. Jeremiah, what is it, man? Is there hope or is there no hope? Because you're saying two things here. Do you have hope or do you not have hope? I'm confused, Jeremiah. When Jeremiah looks at the world and he focuses his mind on the things of the world around him, he's got no hope. Why would he? How could he? He's got no hope. Friends, how often do we look at the world around us and we lose hope? Because our eyes are fixed on the world, and let's face it, the world has no hope to offer us. Have you watched the news lately? There is no hope in the things of this world. It's not there. You won't find it. And Jeremiah's situation was even worse. So in verse 18, he says, there's no hope. And then he stops. And what's he doing in verse 21? But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What's he calling to mind? He's about to tell us what he calls to mind. And he's filled with hope. And let's see what he says. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. great is your faithfulness. He stops. He stops in the middle of this horrendous situation that he's in. His emotions are all over the place, as mine would be, as yours would be, right, when he's gone through such a horrible situation. His emotions are running all over the place. He just spent 2.5 chapters talking about how bad his situation is and a few verses talking about how God is against him. Then he gains control of his emotions. He forces his mind to focus on what he knows is true as he meditates on the Lord and his word. And he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. He's bringing his emotions under the control of what he knows is true about God. Many years ago, I decided to memorize some Bible verses. It's out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Then there's another sentence, and at the end of that next sentence, it says, and the peace of God will be with you. When I'm walking through a difficult situation, my mind starts to spin. And I start imagining all kinds of things. My emotions and my mind run away from me, and I start thinking things that I don't even know are true. They probably aren't true. It's the devil getting in my head, trying to make me think things are worse, things are bad, things are irreparable, things are impossible, and my emotions go down the drain, and I've got to stop. And I bring this verse that I just brought to my mind. I say, okay, Dan, things look horrible. And this is not easy to do, by the way, but I've got to force myself to do it. Dan, what is true? And I start listing the things that are true. And I just start listing them. What is true? If my relationship with someone isn't well, my mind goes. It starts thinking all kinds of things. That person may not even know my relationship with them straight. I don't know. But my emotions, my mind go, and I've got to stop. Okay, Dan, what is true? And I start telling myself what I know to be true about the situation, especially about God and his word. And then I go to the next one. Whatever is noble. I got to think about what's noble. I'll spend a few moments doing that. Whatever is right. Right? And then whatever is pure. I start thinking about what is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. Whatever is excellent. Whatever is praiseworthy. It's amazing how when you focus your mind on God and his word, instead of the situation around you, what peace he can bring into your spirit. But I guarantee you, if I fix my mind on the world or on a negative situation, I'm going down the hole of despair. Jeremiah shows us things are real, real bad. His emotions are out of control, but he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He begins to be filled with hope in the middle of a dire situation because he's focusing himself on the Lord and on his word. Point number one this morning, God is sovereign over all matters. Even when Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon, even when we're in the middle of a really, really bad situation, God is sovereign. Point number two this morning, God steadies us through his word. God steadies us through his word. And that's where he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Let's go on to point number three this morning. I want us to go again to verses 22 and 23. If I just read these verses enough, you're going to have them all memorized by the time we leave here today. Verses 22 through 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Point number three this morning is God gives us daily mercy. God gives us daily mercy. So what is mercy? Well, mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Right? So we deserve punishment. We deserve eternal separation from our Lord because of our sin that is in us. He's holy. He's perfect. He can't have anything to do with sin. That's what we deserve. We deserve his punishment, his wrath, and his separation from him. But he gives us mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us his love and his goodness in our life. But that word that's translated mercy doesn't just mean withholding judgment. It communicates withholding judgment out of deep love for us. Out of deep love for us. So when I go to God again and again and again and again and again, asking for God's help and his mercy, God's not like, Dan, stop it. Get it together. I guess I'll give you mercy one more time because I said I would, so I've got to. But Dan, I really don't want to because you keep blowing it again and again and again. No. God is motivated to give us mercy because he loves you and me so much. He wants to give us mercy. He's desiring to give us mercy. He's motivated in his love to give us mercy. He doesn't give it to us begrudgingly. He gives it to us because he loves us so much. That's what that word translated mercy means. It's withholding the judgment because he loves us and he wants to give us his mercy. But man, knowing what we know about Jerusalem right now, in this time, it appears that God has run out of mercy. Because Jerusalem, at this point, is basically non-existent. And so it's easy for us to look at it and say, well, nice sermon, Dan, but God's run out of mercy. Take a look at Jerusalem. But God has blessed us by giving us the entire book. And we know the end of the story. 70 years later, God causes a nation called Persia to take over Babylon. The king of Persia gives permission to the people from Judah to return to their homeland. Some of them went, not all of them. Some of them went back. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt Jerusalem. And many years later, God sends his son, Jesus, to be born in Bethlehem, which is in Judah, to grow up, and he dies on a hill just outside Jerusalem. God had a plan much bigger than what anyone in Jerusalem at that day could possibly imagine. And he didn't punish them because he hated them. He didn't bring difficulty into their lives because he was against them. Because God is always our rescuer, never our enemy. And God had a plan. And the plan was to allow them to come back to reestablish the kingdom of Judah, to bring the Son of God into the world, and to provide redemption to all of us who call on his name. There's another verse in the New Testament that I want to make sure we read this morning. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God was disciplining the city of Jerusalem because he loves them. God oftentimes brings difficulty into our lives because he loves us. And he's refining us and he's drawing us closer to him out of love and mercy for us. Friends, we will never run God off. We aren't going to do it. God is merciful and loving towards his people. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you are not going to run God off. He's not going to wipe his hands and say, I'm done. As you return to him, he will show mercy and love and goodness beyond anything that we can comprehend. Point number one this morning, God is sovereign over all matters. Point number two this morning, God steadies us through his word. Point number three this morning, God gives us daily mercy. Let's go on to the fourth and final point this morning. There in verse 23, what's it say at the end of that verse? It says, great is your faithfulness. Point number four this morning, God is faithful. I looked up in Webster's to find out what the word faithful means, because sometimes I think we just hear words and we just kind of assume we know what they mean. So I thought, let's look up what it means. This is one of the definitions offered by Webster's. Firm in adherence to promises, oaths, contracts, treaties, or other engagements. In other words, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Not just some of the time. All of the time. So I thought, well, I'm going to write down some of his promises. So I have a list of promises. I think there's 18 or 20 of them here. I might have time to go through all 18. I'm going to read some of these promises to you. They're out of the Old Testament. They're out of the New Testament. I want you to listen to these promises, because we have a God who makes promises and keeps them 100% of the time. Listen to these promises. God promised Israel to be, this is out of the Old, these first ones will be out of the Old Testament. God promised Israel to be their God and make them his people. Lamentations 26. God promised that if we search for him, we will find him. Deuteronomy 4. God promises that his love will never fail. 1 Chronicles 16. God promised blessings for all who will delight themselves in his word. Psalm 1. These are out of the New Testament. God promised salvation to all who believe in his son. Romans 1. God promised that all things will work out for good for his children. Romans 8. God promised comfort in our trials, 2 Corinthians 1. God promised new life in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. God promised every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1. God promised to supply all our needs, Matthew 6 and Philippians 4. These are promises of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus promised rest for our souls, Matthew 11. Jesus promised abundant life to those who follow him, John 10. Jesus promised eternal life to those who trust him, John 4. Jesus promised that he will return for us in John 14. There's a lot more promises in the Bible. I just chose a few. Brothers and sisters, God's made us a lot of promises. He will fulfill every one, 100%, because he is faithful. And he can't be partially faithful or he would not be holy. He is fully faithful, 100% of the time. I encourage you today, go to God's word. Search out those promises. And it's not like we hold them up to God and say, you have to do this because you promised. That's not the spirit behind it. We can take assurance and rest and hope in the promises that he's made to us because he is good and faithful. 4 points for you this morning. God is sovereign over all matters. All of them. Not just the good ones, the bad ones too. God steadies us through his word. When we stop, bring our minds and our hearts to God's word, instead of the world around us, he will begin to bring peace and strength to us in the middle of difficult situations. Point number three, God gives us daily mercies. and it's motivated out of love because he loves us so much. Point number four, God is faithful 100% of the time. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. God, I'm sure there are people in this room today walking through a trial. May they be encouraged and take hope and strength in you, in your love, in your mercy, and in your faithfulness. God, I pray that you minister a special sense of your spirit and your work in their life today. God, I pray as we live our life here in this region of our world that we live in, that we bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. And when we look out into the world and see the crazy thing that it is, what cause us to know that we have a God who is sovereign over all matters, and to take strength and hope and joy in that. That you have a plan, and that you love us, and your eye is on us, and you are with us. We love you. We praise you. To you, God, we lift our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.